Well, good morning, everybody. I'm glad you're here. And the title of this morning's message is Don't Drink the Kool-Aid. And you and I can understand what that means from history, right? And events in history. To drinking the Kool-Aid is an expression used to refer to a person who believes in a possibly doomed or dangerous idea or being persuaded to accept an idea that's not good for you. Okay? So that's the Kool-Aid. I've been persuaded to drink what's not good for me. I could have said, oh, come on, you guys, don't take this one. Go ahead, take this one. But I didn't. But if they said, yeah, okay, I think I'll take that one instead, then even though they know it's not the clean one, then they've been persuaded to embrace a lie. And when we embrace lies, they come from, obviously, Lucifer, Satan, our adversary. And he works to deceive us. So really the focus point of the message today is deception. And we need not take deception for granted. We need not to say, well, we're branded as the children of God. We have the mark of Jesus on our life, and we do. But that doesn't mean that we can't be deceived. We know we're saved, but it doesn't mean we can't be deceived in the decisions we make and the directions we go or the things that we do, whether they're right or whether they are wrong. So again, bless you. Again, the title of the message this morning is Don't Drink the Kool-Aid. So last week's message simply stated that as Christians, we're not to be distracted by our current politics or issues, but to be focused instead on God's kingdom work, because Satan has been using the politics of today in our country and around the world to distract his people from being focused on his kingdom work. And so you and I have to keep the priorities straight. We need to know that we have been called and given an assignment from God to be God's people, being about his work, being the vessels he wants us to be for his glory. So deception is the acceptance of the distorted truth of God's word, whether or not we realize it. You know why I put whether or not we realize it? Because some may realize it because they know the word. We all do that. We're all sinners. We all fall. And we find ourselves tempted to do things that in our mind, in our heart, in our own spirit, I know God says not to do that, but frankly, I want to, so I will. I mean, that's bottom line truth, right? Because that's why we sin. We choose to. But there are other times that we sin not knowing. And that's where we need to make sure that we're in God's word so we will know. So we can't be deceived by Satan and his, what I call, minions, the powers of darkness. And so deception is the acceptance of the distorted truth of God's word, whether or not we realize it. Look at Genesis chapter 1, please. 3, excuse me, thank you. See, you keep me in check and that works. Genesis 3:1, that's a good thing. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Did God tell them that? That they could eat every tree of the garden? He did. Except not the tree of knowledge and good, the knowledge of good and evil. Right? And so they could eat of any tree they wanted to except that one tree. But what has Satan done here? You know, has God not told you you could eat of any tree? Right? And I know it's not on the board, and I want to just read on here for a minute. So in your Bible it says, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. They knew it. They were in that circumstance where they knew the truth of God's word. It was right in front of them. They knew it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Is that deceptive? Is that a lie? Is that, you know, so he's already setting it up. So every tree you can eat, but that tree you say you can't. No, that's not true. That's a lie. Satan works on us that way. He tries to convince us that what he has said is not true or relevant to our lives. And Satan twists that way. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so they both made the decision to do what was right in front of them, direct disobedience to God, because they knew exactly that God said not to eat of that tree. And they bought into the lie and the twisting of Satan's words to convince them to take of the fruit of the tree that God said not to take. And the logic goes on. He goes on and says in verse 7, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." And so the effect of what had happened, what they'd done, had changed their perspective of where they were at and what their circumstances were. So they walked with God. They talked with God. They saw God. They met with God every morning and every night without a sinful nature. Perfect harmony, perfect unity, perfect peace, perfect love, perfect understanding of their relationship with God. They had it. Now, we can equate that to a certain degree, you and I, except we have a sinful nature. But as believers, we know God because why? His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. God confirms it. His mark is on our heart. His Spirit is in our soul. We know that God lives within us. So Satan would love it for us to just kind of let our guard down and say, "I'm saved, I study, I know, but don't be so concerned about being deceived because you're already good." And I don't mean good as far as actions, good. And you're already in a safe place because you know the truth. But Satan's always working to deceive us and to distract us from what we ought to be doing that's pleasing and honoring to God. In the past, in history, I was trying to think of some things, the Kool-Aid issue and others, of people that have bought into the lives of those that have ruined their lives. For example, David Koresh, a branch of the Davidian sect, an offshoot of the Davidian Seventh-day Adventist Church. Koresh claimed to be its final prophet in Waco, Texas. Everyone died in confrontation with the government in 1993, because David Koresh told them what to do that wasn't right to do, and they died for it. Okay, so they were misled. Jim Jones. In 1978, Jim Jones and more than 900 members of his People's Temple committed mass suicide with his cyanide-laced Kool-Aid in the jungle of Guyana. They listened to the man, the leader, that and they took for granted what he was saying was true. As believers, you and I've made it plain to our church, and our church has held me accountable, and I praise God for it. If I preach or teach anything that rings a bell that says or sends a red flag or says that doesn't sound right to me, then you come talk to me, but not with a hammer in your hand. You come talk to me as a loving brother or sister in Christ, and you say, I don't get this, because can you explain that to me? Because I interpret that a different way. I understand that a different way. And that holds me accountable as a pastor. And I hold you accountable as a pastor. And together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we hold ourselves accountable to Jesus by his word. And that's what keeps us safe. That's what keeps us safe. Charles Manson, I mentioned him last week. In the summer of 1969, Charles Manson, a hippie messiah who claimed to be a spawn of Christ, Satan, and Hitler combined, dispatched his apostles on killing sprees throughout Los Angeles. So these that I've mentioned, there are other false messiahs that fulfilled Satan's mission of deception to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's what he wants to do. Everything, God, when God was done creating everything, he said, It is good. Satan says, well, I'm going to fix that wagon. I'm going to rob and steal and destroy everything and make it wrong and dishonor God that way. In John 10:10, I'm going to read that verse. I kind of quoted it just then. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Stop right there. Let's remember to take that to heart. The thief, in our daily walk with Jesus, the thief, the attacker, the evil one, the one who wants to devour our lives as a hungry, ravishing lion, the thief does not come except to steal. To steal what? The blessings of God in your life. Or to kill us from the life of the things that God is wants to do for us, and to kill our lives, to direct us a different way, or even physically, and to destroy. So his idea is to take away everything good, every blessing God has, and every purpose God has for us, to take that away. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. So we see a direct contrast, without doubt, right there. The thief wants to destroy us, and God wants to bless us. The thief wants to take everything away from us that God has for us, and God wants to give us everything he wants to give us. And it comes down to you and I making a conscious decision to know the truth of God's word. I was talking to Kathy, and I said, you know, I'm working my messages, and I'm not just saying this week, but over time, and it'll come up, read your Bible and be in your word. How many times have you heard me say that, and how tired have you heard of hearing me say it? Because we have to be in God's word and not just gloss over it, not just gain knowledge, because knowledge without application is foolish deception. We have to be willing to say, I know what God says, but I want to live it. I want to apply it. That's wisdom. And that's what we need to do. People will continue to be deceived, and unfortunately, so will believers in Christ, if they are not equipped with God's word. Now that word equipped does not simply mean having knowledge of God's word. Because we talked about it last week about the armor of God. We're talking about a portion of that today. But we have to be equipped. We have to be maintain our faith, maintain our righteousness in Christ, keep a clean slate, a clean conscience with God. We have to hold on to the truth. We have to hold on to the word and use it like a sword. We have to be willing to share the gospel. But more than willing, we need to be ready and excited about sharing the gospel with people. There's a young lady in a motorized wheelchair just the other day, and she asked if she can plug into the church to recharge her wheelchair. I said, sure. And then as I was walking, God said, you know, you have an opportunity. So, okay. Walked over and shared with her, and she had already received Christ as her Savior before, and we talked a while, and God bless her, right? But we're to look at every opportunity we have. That's being equipped. So even though we're saved, even though we have knowledge, it doesn't mean that we can't be deceived. You and I know that when we fall in sin all the time. But don't take light of that. Don't write it off and say, oh, I'm just like anybody else. I sin all the time. It's no big deal. God's saying, no, we're to stand strong. We're to be equipped with God's word. So knowledge of God's word is the application of God's word that gives us what we need to be equipped to push back the deception of Satan. So if we pack away knowledge, it isn't going to protect us. If we apply knowledge, we are going to be victorious and we'll be conquerors in Christ. And we will not be deceived by the enemy who wants to do what? Rob, steal, and to destroy our lives. That's exactly what he wants to do. And don't kid yourself, he'll take advantage of every second he can to do that. Because we're God's children. We're part of the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're the joy of Christ. We're the crown of Christ. Don't think for a second that Satan doesn't want to deceive us and lead us astray from that which is good, just like in the garden. I mentioned to the kids in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are to be diligent to approve ourselves to God. Diligent in saying, I've studied your word. I've learned what you have said. But my love for you has drawn me to apply the principles of your word to my life. And when I've done that, when you and I have done that, we're walking a way that's approving to God. Do we get that? Applying and walking with God is acceptable to God, right? A worker who does not need to be ashamed, which implies that there are workers, servants, God's children, that can be ashamed because they don't apply the word of God. They know it, but they don't apply it. We have to make a decision to apply it so that we're not going to be deceived. We need to know God's word so that when the tempter comes, that we don't look at it and say, well, I know that's what God says, but that's what I want anyways. And that's our sinful nature fighting against the Spirit of God that lives in us. In 2 Timothy 3:13, a real key verse in this morning's message, it says this: but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, we might say evil men like David Koresh, Jim Jones, Charles Manson, Hitler, whomever, right? But I want us to understand that word man in the original is simply meaning an individual, a human being. Every person, but evil men, that means any person could be filled in that category, and imposters, those that persuade people that are, they are imposters, they are seducers. To seduce people like Satan seduced Adam and Eve in the garden to do what they knew was opposing to God. And so, but evil men and imposters or seducers will grow worse and worse. Like the candlestick, you know, remember those old Italian bottles, wine bottles? You put the color layered candle in the wine bottle and had layers of color. The candle is dipped in red, dipped in blue, dipped in green, dipped blah, 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 layer after layer of different colors. And when you burned it, it melted down and it covered the neat little Italian wine bottle with different colors of wax. Growing worse and worse is to wax upon wax. It's to build up and to thicken and to get stronger. There are people, believers in Christ, there are non-believers in Christ that get worse and worse and worse, and there are believers in Christ who choose to go worse and worse and worse. And it's heartbreaking to God, because he loves not only the lost person, but especially his own. He loves them. But evil men, that means individuals, and imposters, those that are involved in seducing others to doing what's wrong, will grow worse and worse, deceiving others and being deceived themselves. What happens is that you know, the one I've already said it like three times, but I'll say it again. We're tempted, we know the word, and we look at it plainly, squarely as it is, and we say, well, I've made a decision that I'm not going to do what God says, and I'm going to yield to sin. Right? When sin is conceived, it brings forth birth. Right? That's what Scripture says. So there are times when in our lives that Satan is working in a way that is not so obvious. He's very crafty, very subtle. Have you ever been in a place where you're making decisions in your life and you're not looking at the Scripture squarely? Nothing's looking in contrast to God's will and your will being in opposition. But as you're making a decision, something in your spirit is saying that you're uncomfortable, something's not right here, I can't put my finger on it. You know what we need to do as believers? We need to stop right there and ask God to give us discernment on what's going on. Because that's part of Satan's way of stepping in and trying to deceive us. You see, in the early church, the first century church, and in centuries after, and even today, Satan attacked the early church viciously and openly. We've seen that in years past, where people going in with shotguns and shooting people in churches, or synagogues being burnt down and so forth, right? We know that the attack of the enemy against those who stand for God are openly attacked directly. But generally speaking, the reaction to that is this, that they become stronger in their faith. That believers that have gone through such heinous things like that often will come out stronger in faith. You know, some of the victims of those that were in the church where the pastor was shot and so forth, that they were on TV and they had said they'd forgiven, they were merciful, they were happy, they knew where their loved ones were, and they had an attitude of increased faith and strength. That can only happen by the power of God. Can't happen in our normal nature, can it? And so they were fortified in that. So Satan has learned that not every direct, open, upfront attack is as effective as he would like. So what he does is he goes through the back door. And the back door is where you subtly weave your way in to deception and working in the mind of your heart, drawing you away from the truth in such a way that you're not even necessarily realizing what's happening until you're caught. Now, from a positive side, and as a pastor and as Christians, all of us, we might pray about a situation, and that in effect is a positive backdoor entrance into people's lives, because there may be times when we come to a person, we want to be upfront, direct, and right there, and sometimes that's not going to work. So the recourse is just go through the back door and pray. There's power in prayer. Prayer is effective. God likes us talking to him. So Satan also learned early on that crafty, subtle, Satan also learned early on that crafty, subtle deception had a greater effect on crippling God's people. Satan learned, go through the back door. Sometimes it's a lot easier because it's less obvious and you don't realize what's happening. Just similar to the positive aspect of you and I going through the back door and praying for people and people don't know it. So how do we protect ourselves from deception? The enemy's always there. He's always working to deceive us, always has a desire to destroy us. How do we protect ourselves from deception? Take God's word seriously. And I can't underscore that enough. You know, my first church, when I was custodian for 13 years. I had my cart. I could almost look like an ice cream cart. Got my umbrella and my cart and everything's organized and neat and clean and all that stuff. And I'm pushing along, going room to room, singing praises to God, witnessing where I can as God led me to and gave me opportunity. And then on one Friday evening, I unlock my custodial closet. I open up the door, rolled the cart in, locked the door. So my last day, that was Friday night, Sunday morning, I'm standing in front of a congregation and I'm their pastor. Lord, this is spiritual whiplash. You've taken me from being a custodian to being a pastor, from serving in that capacity as a custodian to leading your people as a pastor. It was terrifying. And I remember that in that first church, that I won't get into the history of that church, but I call it my boot camp church. Do you understand? I've been pastoring four churches, and the first one was my boot camp. And I remember preaching from the pulpit, and I said, and boy, I was fired up. And I said, I am so tired of hearing the word of God go out and just hitting marble hearts and bouncing off the walls. I've learned a little bit more wisdom than that. But if God says, okay, at times. Because, you know, if God says, okay, that's the up front. And then God says, there's another way to say it that might be more effective. You have to follow the Lord. But when it says take God's word seriously, it's not just to say, I know what we're reading. I know what it's saying. I have the basis of it. And the deception comes that that Satan convinces us that we're secure enough that we know it. We never know it all. It never stops illuminating life to us through the truth of God's word. But somehow Satan convinces us that we're invincible because we know it. And we can't do that. We have to be on guard all the time, every day, because the enemy truly is that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to shred us apart. And we are not protected from that unless we stand on truth. We have to do that. We have to make, well, we don't have to. We need to consider making that consideration. In 2 Timothy 2:15 again, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, rightly dividing it, knowing that when you're looking at that glass of Kool-Aid, you can look and say, that's not the good stuff, but this is. And I mean good stuff in the right way, thank you. You know what I'm saying? Okay, because see, that's discernment, isn't it? Not deception. So we know that. And then we look at Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, which is the armor of God. And we've talked about that. But I want to look at Ephesians 6, 14. Stand, therefore. Stop right there. God says, and this is a command, stand. Stand up for me. Stand. Guard the word of God. Stand. Uphold the truth. Live the truth. Reflect the truth. Stand, therefore. Having girded your waist with truth. You know what girding your waist with truth means? It's an old terminology. You know, when Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, it says that he girded himself up and then washed the disciples' feet. When they had those long robes, they'd reach down and grab the back, your robe hanging in the back. You'd reach from the front and grab the hem of the back side of your robe. You'd pull it up, kind of shake your legs into it, tuck it into your waist, and kind of look like Samson. And then you begin to do your work. It's equivalent to you and I doing this. Okay, I'm ready to work. Same idea. So having girded your waist, and that's this part, tucking it in, but, you know, having girded your waist with truth. If you look at the armor of God, it's that belt, that waist of truth. We've tucked my robe into the belt of truth. That we're serious about standing up on the word of God. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't allow ourselves to be fooled. Number one, we have the security, the confidence, and the promise of God's word that you and I are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, who shed his blood on the cross for our sins, who took the punishment of our sins on the cross, who was buried and rose from the grave, and he's alive today. And if we receive him as our Savior, if we repent of our sin, we ask him to forgive us, and he comes and lives in our heart, then all of our sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven. That is an absolute fact of God's word. But do not take for granted that we are walking righteously simply because we are made righteous in God. We are made righteous in God because of our faith in Jesus Christ and because of him who made us clean through his payment and his shed blood as atonement for our sin, that the Father sees us as clean and we can have a relationship with him. But it does not automatically tell us that because we're Christians who have been forgiven that we are walking in righteousness, that we are walking in a way that's pleasing to God. That's a no-brainer. We know that, duh. But Satan wants to deceive us and say, because of your security in Jesus, you don't have to stand up as boldly as you think or may not think. You're good. Do you understand what I mean by that? You're good. You're in a safe place. That's we have to be careful about. Truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. Truth doesn't change. Truth doesn't erode. Truth is absolute. Jesus Christ is absolute truth. Relative truth is circumstantial and crafty deception. Relative truth. What do I mean by relative truth? I mean, well, you know, it depends on this person and the circumstances and their history and what their focus is and what their desire is as to what's true and what's not true. We've heard that before, haven't we? Haven't we? People, what they're doing is they're rationalizing their own sin and saying that it's okay. They're saying it's truth. They're saying that this is my truth. I've heard it. This is my truth. Not God's truth, but my truth. Relative truth is circumstantial and crafty deception. So we have to choose whether we're going to live our lives to the truth of God's word and living and applying it, or if we're going to live our lives according to relative truth as we want it to be. I've worked in counseling with couples, and I've heard them and others talk about, well, God knows my circumstance. He knows my heart. He's okay with that. And my response to that was, do you realize that is idolatry? You know why? Because we make God what we want him to be that meets our relative standard, rather than yielding to God who is holy and saying, I will abide by your truth. We have to be careful, because Satan will deceptively draw us in to accepting our truth and not God's truth. Even as believers who are cleansed from all sin, past, present, and future, and obviously those that are lost that have no spiritual insight at all of the truth of God. Absolute truth is unchangeable, immovable, everlasting, and holy. I want to build my life on the rock. I don't want to build my life on, let's just say, a mound of grainy pebbles and bigger rocks and a combination of rocks that have been compounded by water that makes us an image of security and stability, that when I dump the sand and the granules and the small pebbles and the bigger pebbles and the bigger rocks and then the boulder here and there, and I fill it up with sand and I pack it all down and I pour water on it, I smooth it out, I let it dry, I let it get hardened, and I stand on that. That's what we do when we make our lives built on relative truth and not the truth. And when we yield to relative truth, God understands. God knows where I'm at. God will adjust himself to meet my needs. That is idolatry. And it is the deception of Satan for the purpose of stealing, robbing, and destroying what God wants to do in our lives or has done. John 14:6, I am the way, the life, and the truth. Or see, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Excuse me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You need to hold on to that. Knocking it in our heads, put it in our face. When the deceiver puts stuff in front of us, I say, I decide to choose Jesus, who is the truth. And the word became flesh, and we beheld him. In Matthew 6:33a, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's not just being made righteous in Jesus Christ by being sealed by the Holy Spirit in our life and being his children who have received Christ as our Savior. It's by living God's word, guarding the truth of God as militant soldiers, guarding the truth of God's word, being God's people, applying God's word is wisdom. Not applying God's word is absolute foolish deception. And in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know why people yield to deceptive truth? what I mean, to twisted truth, why they yield to things that they think that God conforms to our necessity, that God will adjust his holy, righteous standards to accommodate me. Do you know why people do that? Because they've been deceived to believe that their choice in life will be more fulfilling, more enriching, and more enduring than all the good that God has for us from heaven. It's a choice. But to be wise soldiers of Christ, to be wise children of God, to truly shine as light as God has called us to be light in the world, to truly be the salt that preserves. What does salt do? You make jerky. Man, Amber makes, I don't know what Tim does, but Amber makes great jerky and dried fish and smoked fish. Oh, I'm salivating, I'm getting hungry. But it takes salt. And that salt preserves that which is good. You are the salt. I am the salt. We must be the salt to preserve truth, not break the word to accommodate the comforts of other people. And that's what churches have done in decades past. We will blink for the sake of being comfortable rather than guarding the truth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Do you want to be filled? I do. How are we going to be filled with that joy and that purpose and that and all the blessings of God? Being filled means not just filled to the brim. It means letting my cup runneth over, David said in Psalm 23. My cup runs over. Continuously runs over. Not just spills out one time, fill it up, spills out. Continuously rolls over. The Spirit of God fills us up and continuously overflows out of our lives as we yield our lives to Him. So non-believers in Christ and believers in Christ are both subject to Satan's deceptions. But only Christians have been provided with what they need to call out and identify deception and truth. Non-believers don't have that privilege. They cannot discern between what God says is right and true and what is evil and deceptive. You and I as Christians have the same battle, but we've been equipped with what we need to be able to have clear discernment to not fall into the foolishness of Satan's deceptions over our lives. Non-believers in Christ and believers in Christ are both subject to Satan's deceptions, but only Christians have been provided what they need to call out and identify deception and truth, just like the kids did. I see the garbage in the bottom of that cup. I don't want it. When we live our lives and we're facing circumstances, we need to identify the garbage that's in front of us and say, I don't want it. And identify what's clean and say, that's what I want. That's the truth. In doing so, when we call out, when we identify deception and we verify truth, when we do that as believers based upon the Word of God, we will not fall prey to Satan's deceptions. Because we have the full armor on. We got the Word of God implanted, and we're putting it to action. Do not let Satan tell us we are safe, comfortable. We're safe in salvation if we receive Christ as our Savior, but we are not safe from the destruction that Satan has for our lives if we do not stand up. In fact, we are much more a target of Satan because we are the children of God. And we have to be on guard. Focus on the truth of God and His kingdom work. Kingdom work is not just a simple statement of, hey, come to church and get involved. But it does involve that. Because when we say, I can have a relationship with God and not go to church, or I can have a relationship with God and grow but not be involved in God's work at church, kingdom work, People don't grow when you just sit in a pew. You don't grow. We grow when we follow. We grow when we allow God to stretch us. We grow when we're out of our comfort zones. We grow when we follow our master to walk on water, if need be, like Peter. Focus on the truth of God and his kingdom work. So remember, don't drink the Kool-Aid. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I want to thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, for the truth. I want to thank you for the privilege, Father, that as a believer in Christ, that you have equipped us with all that we need to clearly identify deception from truth. I want to thank you for speaking to our hearts and, in reality, humbling us at a place where we all know that we've seen truth and we've ignored it, to embrace something that we think would fulfill us better than the truth and fall in sin. But Father, I pray that you help us to be a people, your people, that hunger and thirst after righteousness, hunger and thirst after you, to be all that you called us to be, Father, to know the overflowing blessings and fullness of you on our lives, in our lives, and through our lives for your glory. Let us live that type of life. Let us live with wisdom that the enemy is certainly powerful. And we're not to take that for granted. But let us stand with confidence that the enemy cannot defeat the word of truth, your word. And as we live it, as we apply it, as we be your people, may we see conquering in our lives. May we see victory that honors you, that brings you honor and glory, because we've taken what you've given us and we're living it. For we ask these things in the precious and holy name of Jesus. And God's people said, Amen.